can hold on your pictures and we'll describe those in a moment. So let's go back to Genesis 50 this afternoon, and we've got two more points to discuss in the message, the tapestry of grace. We've looked at knowing your place. Joseph understands his place in the tapestry as it relates to the drama of redemption. Everything is moving from the point of Genesis 3:15 through the nation of Israel to the coming of Christ, to the crucifixion, resurrection, and now to the final return of Christ. Even the bounds of the habitation of the nations of the earth have been established by God as they relate to redemption and God's plan in Jesus Christ. And so Joseph understands in general that God would visit this people in the future. We looked at the place of compassion and the place of grace. Joseph wept, and his compassion over his brothers put him in a position to be a conduit of grace and mercy rather than an instrument of wrath and cruelty as his brothers were. And then the place of vengeance belongs to God, as Joseph posed the question, am I in the place of God? And we considered the fact that God alone has the divine prerogative for vengeance, to repay. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. And every recompense, every sin shall receive a just recompense or reward, either in the cross of Jesus Christ or in the person. And God is a God who is a God of wrath. Vengeance belongs to Him. He is a God of revenge, Nahum 1:2 says. So placing it in His hands puts us in a position to minister and to forgive. And then the place of truth in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Joseph didn't ignore the reality of their sin and evil. He didn't say that they weren't accountable. It's really not your fault. Really God's fault or bad circumstances. It was Dad's fault, the upbringing he gave us. He simply stated the truth to his brothers. You thought evil against me. Now we look at the place of sovereignty in this tapestry of grace. Then Joseph says in verse 20, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The word evil is the antecedent to the word it. So when Joseph says it, you could put evil in the place of it. You thought evil against me, but God meant it. Your evil was, according to the weaver's design, planned, purposed unto good. And in this case, Joseph knows the specific good that God had in mind, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The place of sovereignty when it comes to a forgiving spirit is absolutely paramount and critical. To understand in the tapestry that God is weaving that every thread in the tapestry is not a good thread in and of itself. Every thread is not a thread of comfort and peace and ease and convenience. There are many dark black threads hanging in the tapestry for which God is taking the shuttle and weaving it in and out of people's lives, which are very painful, very challenging, very difficult. Who could look at Joseph's life? And Joseph never gave the idea, the thought, that it was a bed of roses and that he never hurt, never was tempted with bitterness, never was tempted to get angry. We know from human nature, although Joseph is presented as a type of Christ throughout this study, we know from human nature that we are tempted. We struggle with those feelings of pain and hurt and bitterness and resentfulness. Joseph throughout was able to deal with those temptations with the reality of the place of sovereignty in the whole tapestry that's being unfolded. Now, we don't talk about evil flippantly. We don't need to talk about the things that have happened to people, whether it be in past history or today, as if it's just something to be noted without any real deep concern. We know that there have been Christians that have been martyred for their faith and burned to death at the stake. We know that they've been eaten by animals. We know that they've been tarred and then lit with a flame in order to be torches in the Roman Colosseum. The Bible doesn't ignore the reality of evil and how painful it can be in a person's life. We don't ignore the fact that godly spouses have been left by their spouse, devastated, been wronged by spouses who have fled and left for other spouses, or any number of things that have taken place. We don't ignore the abuses that have taken place to children and to man-to-man innocent people in terms of the evils that go on right now in our world. We don't ignore the fact that John the Baptist had his head cut off while Jesus was on the earth at the whim of Herod, because Herodias wanted John the Baptist's head in a charger. We don't ignore that. And we don't ignore the fact that James had his head cut off and that Peter was spared. James, at a young age, was beheaded for the cause of Christ. But when you look and examine Hebrews 11, you see in the hall of faith both men and women by faith trusting in the sovereignty of God. By faith, some escaped the sword, stopped the mouths of lions, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They were triumphant. They were victorious. They conquered. Women receiving their dead to life again. Others, however, endured great cruelty of mockery, reproaches, insults. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They wouldn't accept it. Tortured. Others were stoned and slain with a sword. They were tempted. They wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in dens, caves, mountains, and in the deserts. But all of them obtained a good report by faith. Meaning this, in God's sovereign tapestry, some by faith were delivered, some by faith were executed. But all by faith had to yield to the place of sovereignty and humble themselves under God's mighty hand. And that's where Joseph is in his forgiving spirit. Now there are four variables that determine the quality of a finished tapestry. I want to give you those four as they relate to this verse this afternoon. Four variables that will determine the quality of the finished tapestry. The first one is the quality of the pattern that's being used. Now, children, if you look on your picture, the top picture, you can faintly see the pattern that has been sketched on the load-bearing warps or threads on the loom. You can see the tapestry starting to fill in at the bottom with the colored wefts, but above it you see the faint picture of the pattern. The quality of the finished tapestry is largely dependent on the quality of that sketch across the load-bearing threads. If it's marred, if it's not followed exactly, the whole tapestry is ruined. The quality has been affected, and it is for naught. Well, the pattern that God is using, if you just picture across those threads, is the image of the brightness of His glory, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His image is sketched upon the complete tapestry. And God is filling in the different colors to complete the finished product, which is still yet future. And of course, Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 1:10 when he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one everything in Christ. Christ is the pattern for which God is perfectly following that design sketched on the tapestry of everything for which will finally be brought to execution in the final day. You are a thread in the tapestry. And every dark color that God weaves in your life is part of His purpose unto good for the finished tapestry. Paul would speak of it this way. You remember in Colossians chapter 1 where he says that Jesus Christ created all things. Invisible, visible, thrones, powers, principalities, dominions. All created by Him. And He is before all things. Or rather, He created all things by Him and for Him they were created. And He is before all things and by Him all things consist. You will remember that the word consist means to stand together, to introduce, or to exhibit. Exhibit. Everything that Jesus has created, everything that God created with Christ, is for the divine exhibition of the glories of God in Christ. He created everything. And He created everything for Himself. And He created everything for His own exhibition. Jesus is the pattern that's been sketched over the whole drama of the total world events from day one to the final day. The quality of God's tapestry is dependent on that design, that pattern. And you're part of that design. That's one variable that's key in the finished tapestry. The second one is the skill of the weaver in translating the design into the tapestry. Now, this is probably my favorite right here. Now, if you look at the second picture, children, and the first picture, you see the weaver behind the tapestry, faintly. He works from behind the tapestry to weave the wefts in between each load-bearing thread, or shed, it's called. And if you look at the bottom picture, you see the weavers. There are two of them there. And you see all the wefts hanging in the little handheld shuttles at the bottom. They're just masses of colors there that are yet to be woven into the fabric. The quality of the tapestry is dependent on the skill of the weaver and his ability to interpenetrate every single thread according to the design of the pattern, which was also called a cartoon. And to this day, still called a cartoon and a tapestry. God is the weaver. And in Christ, He's not only working from the upper side of the tapestry. He has come down and is working in us through the other side of the tapestry. In the church, God is at work in these things in order to use His skill and His wisdom and His knowledge to bring great glory and good out of the threads of evil that exist in the world. The threads of difficulty. The threads of pain and sorrow. When someone has wronged you, according to this text, then God has a purpose in you being wronged. A purpose in it. A purposeful permission to let someone wrong you. To understand that is key to having a forgiving spirit. It doesn't remove the accountability of the wrong. We saw that with Joseph and his brothers. It doesn't let people off the hook and say sin is okay and evil is okay. What it says is that God and the divine weaver of the tapestry is so weaving that the thread that is strangling me, as it feels like, is there for a divine purpose. That'll help us with our emotions. No, we won't be emotionless, meaning I'm not in pain, but it'll help us not to respond emotionally and with our desires and get caught up with those wrong responses. It's so easy for us to respond with. Jesus Christ in Acts 4, 27, 28. The writer there says, as the people quoted Psalm 2, said, "The kings of the earth stood up and they gathered themselves together against the Lord and against His Christ." And then it mentions four groups, some individuals, some groups. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, or the people of Israel, were gathered together. The rulers, the authorities, the masses were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Jesus Christ, all these people were gathered. But what they did is what God's hand and counsel before determined to be done. That is a massive text of sovereignty. God's hand. The weaver's hand guiding the wefts in the tapestry of Christ's life, guiding all the threads that are going to interpenetrate Christ's life to the point to bring him to execution. They were gathered together. God's hand was weaving. God's hand weaving was according to his counsel. Acts 2:23, his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. So the counsel of God, the will of God, was being expressed in the hand of God, weaving the tapestry to fulfill his purpose, which was the execution of his own son. How will Jesus respond to the executioners? With grace. Why will he respond? He understands the tapestry. He's the main event of the tapestry, and therefore it is going to be the catalyst for every right response. Remember, Jesus is a man and God. He's a man and God. So he thinks in terms of having a human mind. He has emotions. He has desires. He hurts. He weeps. He feels. He's sympathetic. He has compassion. And he keeps the tapestry before him. And he knows that the good of much people being saved alive, like Joseph did, here's Joseph as a type, is going to be through the instrumentality of his own death, his own pain, his own hardship, his own difficulty. And so the hand and counsel of God was guiding like a skilled weaver. And God was doing it unto good. Every thread is not good. So we don't have to look at a thread evil and say, I guess I have to say that's good. It's evil and it's bad and it's wrong. But when we see God working unto good, as verse 20 says, in the death of Christ, unto good, much good, then it helps us to respond in a way that we're going to apply the sovereignty of God in this crisis so that we can move as ministers of grace, we can respond with grace, we can respond with warning, we can respond with teaching, exhortation, whatever the case may require, by knowing the place of sovereignty, then we can respond. So God is the weaver and he's skilled in translating the picture and the wefts into the design. The whole tapestry depended on that. And we trust the weaver. We're saying, God, I know this is not a mistake in your plan. I know that you are not causing evil, but I know that in the tapestry, it was your hand and your counsel that weaved the thread into my life. I yield to it. I yield to it. Now think about what an impact that'll make in your life. I yield to your decree. I yield to your authority. I yield to your sovereignty by addressing this problem and this evil with the Word of God as you determine that we should address it. And then thirdly, a third variable to determine the final quality of the tapestry is the fineness of the weave, which will affect the pictorial quality. So every now and then the weaver is going to push the wefts down and stretch them and push them and make them fine so that they are compact and tight together. This is attention to detail. If you look at your picture again, children, you see the weavers there looking at every thread, and they're going to make sure every thread has its proper place, and they must look at the detail. Because if they miss a detail, miss a thread, say, well, I didn't mean for that thread to be there, and didn't know it was going to interact like that, then it affects the whole pictorial quality. This attention to detail God speaks about over and over again in Scripture. The detail, as we mentioned last Sunday, the detail of the falling of sparrows, the detail of the hairs on your head being numbered. Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, not a hair of your head will perish. Meaning, I'm over this in the details. Every single thread down to the hair, and your hair is thinner than the threads on a tapestry. Thinner. Attention to every detail. Or the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20, is all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, all the details, all the whole system God is working together. He's not overlooking a single detail of your life. Now this is important because the devil is going to whisper in your ear and say, you know what? God really has forgotten you and he really doesn't love you. Because if he did, you wouldn't be the only one in this situation. Seems like everybody else, you know, there seem to be faring, but you're kind of the only one here. You're the only one experiencing this. And you can have your thoughts run wild. To understand the place of sovereignty is to understand that Jesus has not forgotten you. He's paying close attention to every detail. That's why I said in John 15:9, he said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." How did God love his son? Well, he didn't give him much. No house, no family, no extra clothes, not much money. And then he executed his own son. The Father was loving his son all the way. He only turned his back at the moment when his son became sin for us. How is God going to love you? Let you escape every potential pain. Always remove you out of any potential sorrow coming your way. Keep you out of every trial. That's not the way God loves you. So Jesus says, stay in my love. Don't let the devil push you out from under the waterfall of my love. When you're in the trial, whether no one else is there but you alone, you're under God's love. Remember the place of sovereignty when you're going through pain and sorrow, even if it's to the extent that Joseph had to endure. And then fourthly, the fourth variable that determines the quality of the finished tapestry is the kind of materials being used. Now here's where we have kind of a shift here. Obviously with the wool, the fine threads that would be used in a tapestry, and in Exodus 21, they were fine twine threads that were cunning, which is the same word for thought and meant here. Weaved, interpenetrated, fine threads. Well, in this tapestry, God is not using fine threads. He's using base materials, base of the basis materials. He is using weak materials. He's using materials that the world would think is utterly foolish and contemptible. Because in fact, he's using you and me. And so God doesn't choose the choice materials for this tapestry. He chooses the weakest basis materials so that all the glory of the finished design of the tapestry will be distinctively to the praise of the glory of His grace and not to the praise of those fine threads that did so well as they bore up under the trial. It'll be the weaver himself, the craftsman, the potter, the skilled artist, that when the final picture has been complete, the praise will go to the artist himself, God in Christ, and he will have all the honor and the praise. If you look at this verse, so many questions that we try to answer with evil in the world, that men try to answer, are found right in this verse. Say, why does a good God let evil into his world? Unto good. Unto good is why. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 5:20 or 50:20, and then Romans 8 that we just quoted. God allowed evil that he hates to enter his world unto good, to save much people spiritually alive, as he has done and as he's doing this very day in Jesus Christ. If God is good, then he must not be that powerful. Some people have come to that conclusion. He just really can't stop things. He has to cope with it as best he can. What power does it take out of everything that we've seen so far to weave such a beautiful picture that we're seeing right now in Genesis 50? Lack of power? No, it takes incomparable sovereign power to weave all these events that are just dark and ugly and of no value and to bring them to the place of praise and honor and glory of God. That takes great power. God is not lacking in power. He's not lacking in goodness. He is working according to this design. And so Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he is caring for you. Humble yourself. Sometimes people may not like the sovereignty of God. Maybe a time when you've resisted it, didn't really want to think about it. But the fact is, you've got to humble yourself under it because that's who God is and that's the way he works. And this verse is a verse that will help us to do so. And then finally, the last point, number 6, is the place of comfort and love. See, forgiveness doesn't stop here. Joseph says, okay, I forgive you. Off with you. Go back to Canaan. Live somewhere. Go back to Goshen. I don't want to see you again. You can come to my funeral if you like, but I don't want to really be around you again. Now we see the place of love and comfort. Now, therefore, here's the conclusion of what Joseph has just said. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The last expression means to speak to the heart. Forgiveness has really not come full scale unless now you're starting to love the person you just forgave. Remember Leviticus 19? Thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thine heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Speak to your neighbor. Rebuke your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So loving means you're going to actively, willingly do something good for the neighbor. In this case, the one that wronged you when forgiveness has taken place. The one that's wronged you. Or if he's an enemy, you give your enemy something to eat. Or you give him something to drink in Romans chapter 12. So there's never a place where we're inactive and non-participants in the tapestry of God. He would provide for them. He would nourish. He would comfort them. The proof of forgiveness is now love. God applied this test to Job. The very men that caused him so much pain. Some of the worst pain you can experience sometimes is just words. I mean, some of the things they said to Job, accused him of. Some of those painful words, chapter after chapter after chapter. Then God brought it to a close. And Job is brought to repentance himself. The other men are brought low as well. God didn't stop there. He brings Job to the test of forgiveness. And he says, my servant Job is going to pray for you. And Job 42 says, and when Job prayed for his friends, then the Lord turned the captivity of Job. The test of true forgiveness from the heart, as Matthew 18 says, forgive from the heart, is that now you're doing that person good. Doesn't mean the feelings of pain are gone. Doesn't mean all the feelings are now good, but it means you've now committed to provide if there's a need there, to love that person, and to do them good. The forgiven brother in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, forgive, comfort, confirm. He didn't say forgive. I'm not talking to that brother again. He did some really bad stuff. Forgive, comfort, confirm. Help, love. Do that person good. The place of love and the place of comfort. We are to comfort one another. We are to exhort one another. And the fruit of forgiveness is going to be love. What does God do when He forgives a sinner? What did the Father do when He embraced the sinning son when he came back, the prodigal? He forgave him based on his repentance, and then He brought him back into the house and He provided all of his needs. He provided for the son. When we model God's forgiveness, when we follow His plan of forgiveness, we will recognize our place in the tapestry. We will recognize the place of compassion and grace. We will recognize the place of vengeance. That's not mine. It belongs to God. We will recognize the place of truth. We will recognize the place of sovereignty, and then recognize the place of comfort and love. Because God, the God of comfort, He comforts us in all of our trouble that we might comfort those who are in any trouble. Now think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If we can't figure out another reason why God is letting things happen to us, here's one that the Bible pinpoints. And there are others. Paul received comfort from the God of all comfort through many different instruments. The coming of Titus comforted him. And he was comforted in other ways by that church at Corinth. The comfort that God gave him in his trouble was so that he could give the same comfort to anybody else who was in any trouble. So when God comforts you and loves you, His aim is not for the love and comfort to stop in you like a storage vessel. His aim now is for you to be a conduit of grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love. Let's pray.